Let's have a further word of prayer before we read the Word of God. We do give you thanks, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in your name. We thank you for your presence, Lord Jesus. And our desire is to indeed to fall at your feet in worship, in thanksgiving. And now as we read your word, to sit at your feet, Lord, and to hear from you. So we pray in a very simple way. Would you, Lord, meet us tonight? Would you speak your living word? We need your word, Lord. Would you reveal it to us, speak to us? And for that purpose, we commit this time into your hands. Lord, you are the one that out of nothing, out of the five loaves, two fishes, you can feed a great multitude. Thank you so much for who you are. Would you meet us even tonight? Feed us with yourself. In your precious name we ask. Amen. Can we read the theme verse for this conference that by now I'm sure you all know is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 35. I'm sorry, verse 36. Acts chapter 13. 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. And again, the phrase we are considering together this week is David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. And we want to add to that some verses from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start from verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And a little ahead in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We want to add to that a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, two verses, 45 and 49. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So again, we are considering the phrase that David served the purpose of God in his generation. The topic that was assigned to me, it adds a word to that phrase. Practically serving the purpose of God in our generation. That's what I would like then, was assigned that. Don't have any option. So it's what I'm concentrating on. So I have to tell you the process, how what came to my heart. As I started meditating on this, almost immediately I was turned to the Epistle to the Ephesians. And somehow you would say, well, but that's kind of obvious, right? The purpose of God. It's the great unveiling of that purpose in Scripture. But interestingly enough, it was the practical part that really drew me to Ephesians. So what do I mean? When you study Ephesians, it's kind of hard to miss that as when you reach the middle of the epistle, chapter 4, verse 1, there is a big division in the epistle. It's a very simple way to divide it, right? You have two halves. The first three chapters, the last three chapters. From 1 to 3 is a first half. And then chapter 4, very clearly to me, it seems that there is a division right there. And that division, we know that is there because of that little word. We just read the verse. It begins with, therefore. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord. Therefore. Well, you know, I don't even speak English well, right? Who am I to tell you what it's there for? But, you know, fortunately, every single language, at least the ones that I know, has the same concept, right? A word like therefore, which is there essentially to join two ideas together. So, of course, we know that every time you see a therefore, there is something that preceded, and something is going to be said, and the therefore is joining right there in the middle. That is the division, the big division in this epistle. Actually, it's no surprise to, it shouldn't be. In scriptures, there are many wonderful therefores. Our brother gave us one yesterday night, Romans chapter 12. And certainly, Ephesians 4 is one of those great therefores in scripture. So if therefore is there to join what came before and to somehow exhort us or challenge us to a certain course of action that follows. The question is, what exactly came before? And what is the exhortation? Or what is the challenge? The course of action that we are challenged to take? Well, pretty simple. What came before is chapter 1 through 3. And is the great unveiling of God's purpose in the Bible. Is the place probably in Scripture where you have that described in more detail. And if I were to sum up, because it's not really my territory, so to speak, this night, but before, because the therefore, it almost requires us to consider what came before, so we may understand what is the challenge before us. So what exactly, how are we to sum up those three first chapters of Ephesians? Well, they're telling us what is the purpose of God. And if I were to put it very simply, this purpose centers on a person, our Lord Jesus. Our brother read yesterday, Ephesians chapter 1, and when you get to verse 10, we are told that it was the will of God to sum up or to gather all things in Christ. That is the purpose. But when you continue to read, is the purpose is kind of is expanded, so to speak. So it's not just that the purpose is about the person of the Lord Jesus individually. Yes, it centers in him. However, the full purpose is that Christ, who is to be the center of everything, the purpose is that he is to be expressed through a corporate vessel. Even the church. If you will, the purpose is the corporate Christ. Now, let me add one more thing to this. When we read the first three chapters of Ephesians, something that strikes me is not just that the purpose in itself is something so wondrous, so marvelous. When you come to think that we were included in that purpose. That God, by His grace, has included us. Who are we? It's like Psalm 8 says, who is man that you would mind him? Why would we be chosen to be a vessel to express the Lord? The purpose is wondrous, is too great. But another thing that should arrest our hearts when we read the first three chapters, and I think our brother yesterday night already touched on this in a wonderful way, but it's not just that the purpose in itself is something so wondrous, so undescribably wonderful, but beyond that, it's the way in which God has included us in this purpose. Let me try to explain what I mean. When I read, for instance, chapter at the very beginning of the epistle, chapter 1, verse 4. So you get there and we read that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I don't know if you ever thought about this. But God knows everything. The end from the beginning. Don't you think that when He chose us before the foundation of the world, He knew exactly what would happen to this human race? What would happen to us? Don't you think that the Lord knew that we would sin, rebel against Him, turn our backs to Him? And the wonderful thing is that He just went ahead. He didn't stop. He chose us before the foundation of the world, knowing every single thing that would happen. He chose us to include us into this purpose. So, how do we understand this? How can we describe this? It's grace. So not just the greatness of the purpose, but how He did it. Oh, it's no wonder to me that when Paul, he presents for the first time this matter of God's purpose and how we are included in it and everything that is connected with it. The impression that you get, it's almost as if He cannot stop. So I don't mean this as some sort of Bible trivia, but I'm sure that many of you know, Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 through verse 14, is the longest sentence in Scriptures. That is the passage where we read that it was the will of God, it was His purpose, which He revealed to us, to gather all things in Christ. And all the things that He did to make that possible, it's almost as if Paul just cannot stop. So when you start reading that passage, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, it's almost as if we have a pile of spiritual blessings. He begins saying that we were blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavens. And then he goes ahead to say that He chose us in Christ, that He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then he goes ahead and tells of the grace that took for all that to happen. And he doesn't just say that. It's not just that He gave us that grace. He lavished that grace upon us. So brothers and sisters, my burden is really the second part. That is the topic that I have. The second part of the therefore. But what occurred to me as I was preparing is that there is no real way for us to respond to what the therefore is calling us to respond unless we give the proper consideration to what precedes the therefore. And that, brothers and sisters, as our brother put it so wonderfully, yes, it's amazing grace. It's grace that we cannot describe. It's love that surpasses understanding. So before we go to the second part, when Paul starts speaking about the love of Christ, about the grace of God, which is how He includes us in this purpose, it's another thing that in Ephesians you cannot help but be stricken by it. It's almost as if, how do you describe it? And then he starts piling those adjectives to try to express the grace of God. It's almost, as a brother said, human language has a limit if you're going to explain such grace to choose us. Yes, knowing very well what will happen to us, and yet to choose us and to redeem us and to include us, to make us vessels to express his beloved Son. Brothers and sisters, this is what precedes that therefore in chapter 4. And only after he has explained all that, he has expounded that wonderful, wondrous purpose and the grace and love behind it all, then he says, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, implore you, in this translation, to walk in a manner worthy of the call with which you have been called. Well, so I would like to consider a couple of things of the other side of the therefore. And this has to do, of course, with practically serving the purpose of God in our generation. Let me just note one thing. This word walk in Scripture oftentimes refers to conduct, to a practical expression, to something that is being expressed in a very concrete way, and oftentimes, as I said, is related to conduct. And that's exactly where the therefore is focusing. Therefore, in light of all that you have received, of the purpose in which you were included, of the grace that was given to you, in light of all of that, I implore you to walk, to conduct yourself, to express yourself in a way that is worthy of such calling. Actually, it seems that the second half of Ephesians, chapter 4 through 6, is occupied with many facets, many aspects of how to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. It's very interesting to me that when you read that second half, and I'm trusting that everyone will be encouraged because of this conference to go back to Ephesians and to meditate on that, because that's exactly what this conference, the very title, Serving the Purpose of God in Our Generation, is centered in Ephesians in some ways. And when I consider the second half of Ephesians, it's kind of interesting that we see that there are many practical avenues, if you will, of that how we should conduct ourselves, how we should walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and of the calling that we were called. So, is not surprisingly, we read about how to function in the body of Christ. I guess that is almost intuitive. If the purpose is that Christ would be the center, and not just he himself, but he expressed corporately, well, yes, we have to relate to one another in such a way that that expression becomes a reality. And that will happen, yes, in the local assembly, in church life. So it's not surprising that you find that. But then you continue to read that second half, and you find many other aspects of that walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we were called. You find relationships in society. You find relationships in the family, husbands and wives, parents, children, masters and slaves. Perhaps in this day you would say employer and employees. In other words, it seems that all of those things, somehow, the purpose of God has to have a bearing on every one of those practical aspects. It's almost as if the character of Christ has to be formed in us and has to touch all those aspects of our lives. That is the purpose. Well, my burden for tonight is not to go into every one of those many, many wonderful aspects that are presented in the second half of Ephesians. There is one of those aspects that is my burden to share with you, to consider and concentrate this night. So when you get, and probably you got this already, we read verses, chapter 4, verses 17 and on. I get the impression that when we get there, there is something really very emphatic that Paul is making in those verses. So, and I'll suggest that we go back and we read them. If you would turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me go back to verse 15. Excuse me. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. I would like to read another translation of verse 17. One of the Amplified versions puts it this way. So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, as in his presence, do you notice a very definite pause here and a very definite and solemn warning and exhortation begins in verse 17? Now, I would like just to note it, to point out the connection here, that it's my impression that Paul is stopping because there is something here that is absolutely vital in this matter of the practical expression of the purpose of God. Or if you will, in this matter of practically serving the purpose of God in our generation. Before he gets, by the way, into any of the matters that I mentioned, the relationship in the family, the relationships at work, and all those things, before any of those things, Paul stops. And he makes this very solemn point. So let me read, I already read the Amplified. I solemnly testified. But did you notice what he just said when he makes that pause? Somehow he went back to something that is, he already mentioned in chapter 1, the body of Christ. That is actually a description of God's eternal purpose. I didn't mention this. I'll just say it for when you, I trust you will read Ephesians, or I really hope you're encouraged to do so. In Ephesians, you have many, many, many pictures of what this purpose is. Yes, is a corporate vessel to express Christ. And that corporate vessel is somehow presented to us as the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the members. It's presented as a new man. It's presented as a city of which he is the king. We are the citizens. It's presented as the family of God. It's presented as a temple for the indwelling of God in the Spirit. All of those things are descriptions of this purpose, of what God is seeking in this corporate vessel that will express his Son. And now in chapter 4, when you get to verse 15, Paul somehow goes back to the body of Christ. And he says that we are to all grow in all things in him who is the head. And he goes ahead to mention that the whole body is being fitted together. You see the functioning of the body of Christ. How this corporate vessel is somehow organically joined with the head in life and organically joined to one another. By virtue of being joined to the head, we are members of one another. And because of that, there is a functioning. The whole body being fitted together. And there is supplies coming through every joint according to the proper working of each individual, and this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And then he stops. But this I say and solemnly testify in the Lord. Do not walk according as the... do not walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. He goes ahead. It seems that this is a section that extends all the way to verse 24. And if I were to sum up, what is the focal point of this solemn exhortation? Right in the juncture when he says, yes, he's the head. You're called, united to him. You are to grow in him and grow in the body. At that point, he stops. The impression that I get is that there is a very important key in this matter of the practical expression of the purpose of God. A key without which that practical expression is not possible. And later in this section, Paul goes ahead and says, I feel that this sums it up in some ways, that in verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you put off the old man. And in verse 24, the counterpart, and put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God. The impression that I get, brothers and sisters, if I were to paraphrase this, is that the warning here, the solemn exhortation that we have in this passage, it's almost as if Paul is, by the Holy Spirit, reminding us of a principle. God will not carry out his purpose on any other basis but that of new creation. Never on the basis of old creation, of the old man, of our old manner of life, of our old minds. The only principle on which the eternal purpose of God can practically be expressed is on the basis of a new creation in Christ. I would like to consider this for a moment. Before I do that, let me just mention something that really helps me to think about this passage. The impression that I get is almost as if here you find a key to this matter of the practical. Remember, we are in that section of the epistle, in the section of walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling. Everything here is practical. And right here, he inserts this. So the way it comes to me is that you have a key to the practical expression of the purpose of God. I remember hearing or reading, more likely, from Brother Lance, an illustration about keys that really helped me. So the key, that little tiny thing, right, used to be a key to the car, that metal that is a little jiggled and, you know, interesting, right? Because you have the car there, it's this piece of machinery that we just take for granted, take us everywhere, is marvelous. I understand almost nothing about it. So I'm certainly glad that the thing works and it takes me whatever I want. But here is the thing. That wonderful piece of machinery, you need that little tiny thing to make it work. Something so minuscule. And without it, it doesn't work. Somehow that is the impression that I get when I read this passage. Yes, we were included in something wondrous. And God will carry it out, yes. But he has decided in which lines, in which principles he will do that. And from here we read, it's never going to be on the basis of old creation, of our flesh, of anything that is simply natural. It has to be on the basis of the new creation. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. So the question here, how are we going to understand, what is this matter? What is exactly the old man here that is being spoken about? What is the new man? What is the putting off of it? What is the putting on of it? And remember, dear saints, I hope the Lord can speak to us. There are certain passages in Scripture that I feel that, let me rephrase this. I was going to say there are certain passages of Scripture that we cannot afford to just, not pay attention. No, this is true for every single thing in the Word of God, of course. But how much more when that passage has a preface like, I solemnly testify in the Lord. There is something critical here. There is something that is vital in this matter of walking in a way that is worthy of our calling, or practically expressing or serving the purpose of God in our generation. So how are we to understand this matter of the new man and the old man? We read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we should read it again. If you turn with me again, let's go to verse 45 again. First Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became, and of course is a reference to our Lord Jesus, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you notice here that there is a reference to a first one and a last one. Oh, and later, a reference to the first man and to the second man. Well, that first, if you're just thinking chronologically, the first is the old one, and the last one is the new one. So what is that old man? There is a reference to it in Ephesians 4. It's nothing but that Adamic nature. Now, we have to understand what is the emphasis that Paul is making, both in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Ephesians chapter 4. I feel that it's very clear, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first man, he was made, or he became, a living soul. And the emphasis seems to be that the great characteristic of Adam, especially after the fall, is the fact that he is a soul. He is a living soul. We know that he was created with a body, that God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, a spirit, and that he became a living soul. However, we know that when he fell, in the fall of man, God had told him, you should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know that when he ate, of course he did. The Lord said, in the day you eat, you will die. Well, he ate of it, and we know that he didn't die physically that day. And the question is, well, what exactly died? We know that what died was not his soul either, his mental faculties, his emotions, his personality. He had that. That was there. However, in the day that Adam fell, sinned against God, Adam and Eve, their spirits, which is that part that God placed in them, that was a counterpart to God, that gave them, as a brother said, a capacity for God, a capacity to know God, to fellowship with God, to worship God. That part died that very day. And this way, what characterizes Adam, especially after the fall, is that he's a living soul. The spirit is dead. The capacity for God is gone. Now, if you were to ask, what is the great characteristic of the last Adam, our Lord Jesus? Our verse tells us, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He is the man of the Spirit. He is Christ. I suspect oftentimes we read that word Christ and we think of it like just a title. But brothers and sisters, that goes to speak to that which is the predominant characteristic of our Lord Jesus, the last Adam. He is the anointed. That's what Christ means. Messiah in Hebrew. Christ in Greek. Simply the anointed one. The man of the Spirit. The man that received the Spirit without measure. You see the contrast? The first man was a soul, a living soul. And after the fall, that was it. There is a body, a soul, and a dead spirit. And as far as God is concerned, that capacity for him is completely shut out by the fall. But our Lord Jesus, the predominant characteristic is that there is a spirit. Not just, yes, there is a human spirit, and that received the Holy Spirit. And he lived by that spirit, brothers and sisters. That is the great characteristic. Now, yes, this is true about him personally. But did you notice the verse of Paul when you continue to read 1 Corinthians 15? He makes a point that now he is applying that not just to the Lord Jesus, but to every member of that new humanity in him. And in verse 49 he says, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, and essentially that means, were you born from the Adamic race? Anyone here? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, I know the answer. Every single one of us. And we know exactly what is to be a member of that race. We know exactly what it means to have a soul with all the wonderful things that may be there. All the capacities, not all the bad stuff. We know that. There's plenty of stuff that is, wow, it's commendable. It's good. It's so, even, you know, impressive. But in one respect, it's absolutely terrible. A soul will never connect you to God. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit. See, only spirit can touch a God that is spirit. Only a spiritual part in us. And that, in the Adamic race, died. And as far as God is concerned, the door is closed. The channel is absolutely closed. How about the second man, the Lord Jesus? He lived in the Spirit. And not only that. It's not just that he had a spirit. He lived by that Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit. And that becomes the predominant part of him. So going back to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy. Just as we were all like Adam in that same boat. Living by our souls, by our minds, by our emotions and all that. But now we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And that simply means that when we come to the Lord Jesus, when we first believe in him, by the grace of God, we are connected to this new head. See, before the head, that our head was Adam. We were in that humanity, the old man. In redemption, thank the Lord. Our spirit is regenerated. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are connected to the head. The very Christ, the man of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, the point that Paul is making here is that as we bore the image, as we were exactly like Adam, men and women of the soul, that was our realm, so to speak. But after redemption, things have changed. Now you have a spirit. Now that connection with God was open. Let's go back to put on and put off the old man and put on the new man. What is the put off? See, Paul is talking here to believers already. To those that he already said in chapter 2 in Ephesians that He has given us life when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. So that refers to our spirits being quickened, us receiving that life of Christ in salvation. So it's not a matter of, well, you have to believe in Jesus and in the Lord Jesus and be born again. That is not the point that he's making. He's talking to believers. But the solemn thing that he's testifying is this. Remember, if I may put it in these words. Remember, you have a new nature in you. You have a new life in you, which is the life of the Christ. You are part of that new man in Christ. You ought to live according to that life. Put off the old man. In other words, don't live by the old nature. We still have that capacity, don't we? Even after being saved. The reminder here is there is a new life in you. There is a new nature, which is according to Christ. Live by it. I would like to say one more thing. Why do we need a commandment like this? It may seem a little kind of confusing, right? If you already have that new life in you, why do you still need to put off the old one and put on the new one? And brothers and sisters, the reason I'm staying on this is because it's vital. It's because if I'm reading this correctly, I feel that Paul is saying, if this doesn't happen, there will be no practical expression of this eternal purpose. So, why is this commandment needed? Didn't we receive in our spirits that new life of our Lord Jesus? Well, yes. The thing that I feel that we miss at times is that there is a difference between having the life of the Lord Jesus and living by the life of the Lord Jesus. There are two different things there. See? In redemption, when we are saved, every child of God, every single one, has the life of Christ in them. And thank God for that. The potential is there. The new nature is there. But living by that life is a different matter. And therefore, the need for the exhortation, for the commandment, put off the old one. Do not walk according to the old nature. Do not walk according to soul life. It's very interesting. The whole passage, if you sum it up, Paul is talking, and I would like to go back there in Ephesians chapter 4. If you go back to verse 17, he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." Gentile is essentially a term for an unbeliever. And how do they walk? Well, he's going to explain a little ahead. In the futility of their minds. You see the realm here? It's just a realm of natural man. It's their soul, their mind, their conceptions. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Of course, the spirit is dead. That has to be the case. So the point here, there are several things that he's going to talk about, and very simple stuff that he's going to get into. But there is an underlying thing here that characterizes the Gentiles. They are alienated from the life of God. They live in the realm of their own minds. Don't walk that way. Remember that you have a new life, a new nature. Walk according to it. So the exhortation, the need for it, is because just by having it is not a guarantee that we are going to live by it. Those two things are different. And that difference is crucial, is vital. If the purpose of God is going to be served, if the purpose of God is going to be expressed practically, if there is going to be a walk that is worthy to the calling with which we were called, that can never happen on the basis of old nature. On the basis of the old man, it can only happen on the basis of new creation. Because of that, the exhortation. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Now, in case this feels a little confusing, and I hope it doesn't, but I just want to give you an illustration from the Old Testament that helps me a lot to understand, but if I already have that life, why, you know, putting off, why putting on? Actually, I was reminded as I considered this of Israel when they entered into the land. So, as you remember, the Lord gave them the land. When they left Egypt, the Lord said, I'm taking you out of Egypt and I'm giving you this land. That's it. I gave it to you. I gave it to your forefathers. Go and possess it. So that's it. As far as the Lord is concerned, he has given it to them. But as we know from their history, there is a difference between the Lord giving something and us entering into the possession of that. The Lord gave the land to them. It was given. It's almost as if it's the title of a property. If I give it to you, here it is. The house is yours. The title is here. It may be a wonderful title, but until you go there and move there and enter, is yours, but is not quite yours. You see the point? That is a principle, brothers and sisters, that seems to be applicable to everything in spiritual experience. Even your salvation, did you ever realize that? In 1 John we read that Jesus died for the sins of whom? 1 John chapter 2, do you remember? For the sins of the whole world. So does that mean that the whole world is saved? No. What was the difference? Some, by the grace of God, they accept the free gift. And they enter into the experience for which our Lord Jesus had already provided. That is a principle, brothers and sisters, that applies to virtually everything in our experience. And this matter is absolutely the same. When Christ died for us, we read that he took upon himself, he crucified with him, or our old man was crucified with him. So why do I need to put it off? Oh, because when I'm putting off, I'm simply saying amen to what he did, and I'm somehow entering subjectively into what he provided objectively. But that is vital, brothers and sisters. Let's go back to Israel for a second, because the two things here are crucial. See, the Lord had given them the land, right? And now he says, you have to possess it. Let's imagine for a second that the Lord had not given them the land, and they tried to possess it. Well, they're heading to the rocks. And that is true in everything. We can never possess something just because we want. It's only if the Lord has given it. But once he gave it, once his word has given something, then that is not enough either. You see, that's the other side. If he gives something, it still remains to our part to enter into it, to possess it. This matter of putting off the old man and putting on the new man can only happen, brothers and sisters, because in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, our old man was already crucified with him. Thank the Lord. If that had not happened, there would be no way for us to put off anything. It would be futile. It wouldn't work. But because when he died on the cross, he took with himself, he crucified, or let me put it, this is Romans 6, right? Our old man was crucified with him. Thank the Lord. Because of that, we ought to put off. It's just saying, amen, Lord, you did it. I enter into it by faith. And because he has given you a new life in redemption, you can put on that and say, amen, Lord. I take that for today. I live by that life for today. Brothers and sisters, if I'm reading correctly, Ephesians chapter 4, right at the beginning of this wonderful practical section
of the epistle. This solemn warning is a key, absolutely indispensable. Without that, that practical expression doesn't happen. Never on the basis of my flesh. I don't mean on my sinful flesh necessarily. Never on the basis of anything that is simply natural, simply my mind, simply my best intentions. So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord speak to our hearts. May the Lord really, as we consider the two sides of that wonderful therefore, as we consider the greatness, the wonder of the purpose into which He has included us, as we consider the grace, the love behind it. May the Lord indeed encourage us to respond and to indeed walk in a way that is worthy of such calling. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do give You thanks indeed. Your purpose, Lord Jesus, is absolutely secure. That eternal purpose of God is secured because of Your finished work. It's something, Lord, that we know the end of the book. As our brother prayed, is inevitable. We worship You for that. As we consider, Lord, that we were included in such purpose, oh, what can we say, Lord? How to understand, how to properly appreciate it when we consider Your love, Lord, in doing so. Indeed, it surpasses our understanding. And yet, Lord, we turn to You. And because, Lord, of what You ask us to do, we pray that there would be indeed an appreciation of what You have done and a response in our hearts, Lord. Something indeed that is willing to walk in a way worthy of such calling. And we pray that as we do so, that by Your grace, we may learn what it means, Lord, to stand on Your finished work, to stand on that wonderful provision that took away the source of trouble, our old man, that to stand in that wonderful provision that gives us the very life of the Son in us. And because of that, that we may put off the old man, put on the new man, and walk in a way that is worthy of You. Be merciful to us. We pray that even that if somehow our words are, we are so conscious of their limitation, and yet, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would somehow open our eyes, somehow translate, lead us into this reality, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.